Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Monday, January 5th, and of course, looking at the Epiphany, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. We did discuss that with Matt Swaim on the Sunrise Morning Show, along with Anna Mitchell. That was a lot of fun. We have a great show for you today. We do have a change of plans, but it's very timely and grateful for Bill Donahue doing a switcheroo with one of our other scheduled guests. But first up on the Hit Parade on a Monday morning in the brand new year, 2026, on January 5th, we're going to hear from our dear, dear friend Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN and, of course, the Journey Home. He produces Journey Home, and we will talk about the guest for this evening, hence the reason for the name of this segment, the Journey Home Highlights. Matt, of course, is also with the Coming Home Network, and we love these stories. And we don't tell you everything that the guest said, obviously, because we only have 15 minutes versus a much longer program tonight. But we give you a good idea as to why you should always tune into this very popular program. And given all the news that's going on with the Maduro situation and developments in New York City, I thought it would be great, and thanks to my associate producer, Deb, for grabbing Bill Donahue from the Catholic League. He's with us for two segments this morning. Oh, my goodness. Even Bishop Robert Barron weighed in this morning, not this morning, but just a few days ago, on the situation with the new mayor of New York, who said in his acceptance speech, if you saw any of this over the New Year's holiday, oh, we're going to say goodbye to rugged individualism, and it's all about collectivism. I think that's very interesting. As I was talking to Tom Price, who's sitting in for my producer this morning, Richard Jesse, very interesting that the new mayor of New York City is saying all these things. And then we look at what happened in Venezuela, and more is coming out about the conditions for the people in that country in terms of all the problems and the fact that Maduro was not recognized by the United States and another of other countries around the world. So there's lots to discuss. And of course, because he is going to be arraigned this morning along with his wife, Maduro, in New York City, Bill will give us an update on what's happening in the Big Apple this morning. So it should be a very interesting hour. We also, of course, always have Gail Buckley Barringer and our scripture verse of the week. So that's the program for today. And the second hour of Catholic Connection, normally coming to you live on EWTN's Radio Extra, is being preempted today as we continue our amazing coverage of the beautiful SEEK conference. It's been going on several days now in various cities, including Columbus and Houston and elsewhere. So if you want to listen on the radio, of course, go to EWTN Radio Extra, and the second hour of Catholic Connection will be back on live, God willing, tomorrow. We're also covering, of course, the SEEK conference on television, which I was able to catch a little bit of it over the weekend. So Matt Swaim, Bill Donahue, and Gail Buckley Barringer will wrap us up with our scripture verse of the week on a Monday morning. Let's take a look at your forecast this morning on Monday, January 5th, 2025. The National Weather Service is telling us Pacific moisture is continuing to bring heavy coastal and lower elevation rain and heavy mountain snow to the west coast, as well as portions of the Intermountain West. And that's for the rest of today. And then we have a wintry mix creating hazardous travel across the northern plains and upper Midwest into earlier today, should wrap up by midday. And then we have dry, gusty winds that are resulting in elevated to critical fire weather in the south central high plains. So the west coast still getting clobbered with rain, but right now it is, not too bad over the rest of the country. There are a little bit, if you look at the map, a few spots, as we mentioned. But overall, we're going to be seeing warmer temperatures in parts of the country later this week, which will be very welcomed by many. 4 minutes past the hour. We appreciate your listenership. Happy New Year, January 5th, 2026. As you can imagine, a ton of news to get through this morning. So let's get started and see what's happening in and around the world on a Monday morning. Michael Kastner tells us the Pope is calling for Venezuela to remain an independent country.
The first American pope reacted to the U.S.'s capture of Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro during his Sunday prayer in St. Peter's Square. He told the crowd, "We must not delay in overcoming violence and embarking on paths of justice and peace while guaranteeing the country's sovereignty." Leo has been critical of some of President Trump's policies. Last month, he urged the U.S. not to try to remove Maduro by military action, saying it's better to search for ways of dialogue.
Meanwhile, President Kastner. Meanwhile, President Trump is saying he did offer an advance warning to the Venezuelan dictator Nicolas Maduro months before the U.S. captured him and his wife. And the New York Times is reporting that Secretary of State Marco Rubio was apparently included in a recent phone call with Trump and Maduro. The outlet also saying the leaders talked about the possibility of a meeting between the two in the U.S., but no further plans had been made. Maduro has been charged with narco-terrorism conspiracy, cocaine importation conspiracy, possession of machine guns and destructive devices, and conspiracy to possess machine guns and destructive devices against the U.S. Trump said the U.S. would run Venezuela until a replacement for the president, Nicolas Maduro, can be found, with the U.S. leader vowing a safe, proper, and judicious transition after American forces arrested him and brought him to New York State for indictment. And Catholic leaders in Congress, as Catholic News Agency and the National Catholic Register are reporting this morning, reacting with both approval and criticism of the White House's strikes in Venezuela and the capture of President Nicolas Maduro on January 3rd. Representative Jim McGovern, a Democrat from Massachusetts, saying in a statement that though Maduro is a brutal dictator, it is entirely possible to hate him and also to strongly condemn the decision to remove him by force. House Majority Leader Steve Scalise from Louisiana, Republican, describing Maduro and his regime as narco-terrorists. He says they flooded our country with deadly drugs, killing innocent Americans and destroying families. Maduro, who is an illegitimate dictator, and his wife, again, were rightfully indicted in the U.S., he says, for the heinous crimes. And Rory O'Neill tells us the soldiers who carried out the dramatic capture of Maduro and his wife were based out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina.
The Pentagon confirms that the Army's elite Delta Force unit spent months planning this operation, even building a full-size model of the Maduro compound in Kentucky. The New York Times reports that for Operation Absolute Resolve, commandos practiced blowing through steel doors at ever faster paces. The Maduros were detained trying to enter a safe room behind a steel door. Wounded American service members were taken to Texas for treatment. I'm Rory O'Neill.
Secretary of State Marco Rubio saying the United States is not at war with Venezuela, making the comment while speaking to NBC's Meet the Press.
There's not a war. I mean, we are at war against drug trafficking organizations. It's not a war against Venezuela.
He said the U.S. is enforcing American laws in regards to oil sanctions, Rubio adding the U.S. will continue to strike alleged drug boats in the Caribbean. And Maduro is expected to appear in federal court in New York today after being captured over the weekend. Federal prosecutors are charging him and his wife and their adult son, again, with other things, including drug trafficking. The U.N. Security Council holding an emergency meeting today on the situation in Venezuela. The session comes after the capture. The U.S. ambassador to the U.N. telling Fox News' Sunday morning features he expects to hear a lot of hand-wringing over Article 2 of the U.N. Charter, which deals with sovereignty.
I will remind everyone of Article 51. Of the United Nations Charter, which is, as we have in the past, which is a nation's inherent right to self-defense.
Ambassador Wall saying the U.S. action was justified. In other news this morning, the first trial linked to the police response to the mass shooting at an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas, set to begin today with jury selection. The former school officer, Adrian Gonzalez, stands accused of failing to engage the gunman after arriving at Robb Elementary School during the May 2022 massacre, a massacre that left 19 children and two teachers dead. He faces 29 felony counts of abandoning or endangering a child. And Mark Mayfield tells us Minnesota's Governor Tim Walz is set to hold a news conference today where a major announcement about his political future is expected.
Reports began circulating on Sunday, backed up by a political insider with the knowledge of the situation, that Walz was likely to drop out of the 2026 race for governor. He has reportedly met with Senator Amy Klobuchar to discuss ending his reelection campaign. This comes as the one-time Democratic vice presidential nominee has faced growing national criticism over numerous fraud scandals, as well as pressure from fellow Democrats over his seeking a third term. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Heavy police activity reported overnight in the Cincinnati area at Vice President J.D. Vance's home. Video from the scene showing windows apparently damaged in what may have been an act of vandalism or an attempted break-in. The Secret Service has not yet commented. Vance spending the New Year's holiday at home in the city's East Walnut Hills area, but returning to the nation's capital yesterday. Local police say a suspect now is in custody. Tammy Trujillo tells us arraignment is set for today for three of the four people arrested in connection with an alleged New Year's Eve terrorist plot targeting locations in Southern California.
The suspects are charged with conspiracy and possession of an unregistered destructive device. They were allegedly part of an offshoot of a pro-Palestinian group called Turtle Island Liberation Front. Authorities say the group was also planning to target ICE agents and vehicles with pipe bombs in January or February. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And on the third anniversary of Pope Benedict XVI's death, December 31st, Evan Watkins from Vatican News tells us the prefect of the Dicastery for Promoting Christian Unity celebrated Mass in the Vatican Grottoes, recalling the German Pope's desire for Christians to seek the face of God throughout our earthly lives.
If eternal life consists in communion with God, it is fitting to prepare ourselves already for it in our earthly life, as Joseph Ratzinger did intensely throughout his entire existence. Marking the third anniversary of the death of Pope Benedict XVI, Cardinal Kurt Koch, prefect of the Dicastery for Promoting Christian Unity, celebrated Mass in the Vatican Grottoes on Wednesday. In his homily, he recalled the ultimate aim of Christian life, something Pope Benedict, he said, showed in an exemplary way throughout his own life. Cardinal Koch said that he always sought and found the face of the Lord in the encounter with Jesus Christ, because in him God revealed himself and showed his true face. He added that Benedict XVI viewed his trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth, three volumes published between 2007 and 2012, as an expression of his personal search for the face of the Lord. Quoting Benedict XVI's unpublished homilies, Cardinal Koch recalled that the German-born Pope described death as the tearing apart of all human relationships. Death, he said, is the destruction of a love, of a friendship, and this is really the most tragic fact in the experience of death. Yet, he continued, it is precisely there that hope is opened.
And finally, the cardinal concluding his homily by linking this hope to Christ's farewell prayer in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. Again, Benedict XVI passing away on New Year's Eve 3 years ago. In the same way, he said, surely in eternal life, Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, joins in this supplication, applying it to himself and asking for the fulfillment of his life in the eternal presence of God. And nearly 2 million people will parade through the streets tomorrow in one of Europe's largest Catholic public celebrations as the Three Kings procession marks Epiphany across 941 cities and towns nationwide. The annual event draws participants, according to the Catholic News Agency, who dress as biblical characters, wear paper crowns, and sing Christmas carols, while following figures representing the Magi to the nativity scenes set up in public squares. EWTN Poland, by the way, will be broadcasting the main Warsaw procession live in English for the first time, beginning at 11 a.m. local time. Last year, CNA tells us an estimated 2 million people took part in the processions across 905 locations in Poland and abroad, according to Vatican News. This year, it expands to 941 communities, 36 additional than in 2025. And as we mentioned in the weather forecast, finally in our news segment, Southern California is still getting slammed with more rainfall. Heavy rain was reported across the region over the weekend, especially north of Los Angeles in the Santa Barbara area, where flights were grounded and roads were flooded. National Weather Service saying the stormy weather is expected to continue through tomorrow and more flooding is possible in the saturated areas. Happy to be with you in this new year, January 5th, 2026. And our good friend Matt Swaim joins us with our Journey Home highlights on a Monday up next. Stay tuned. Happy Monday. Happy New Year. January of 2026. Here we go. January 5th today. It's a Monday. That means tonight, the Journey Home on EW10. And with us every Monday, thanks be to God, is my good friend Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show and the Journey Home. Mateo, it seems like only moments ago, actually just a couple hours ago, that we spoke. Good morning again.
Good morning. With that bumper music, I feel like I'm in a boogie wonderland.
There you go. There you go. They always do that for me because they know I love disco. Anywho, right. You've got a great guest. We always have great guests, but let's hear a little bit
about your guest for this evening. Family is going to be excited because I don't know if you knew this, but Ken Oliver, who is the editor-in-chief of Catholic News Agency, is a convert. And I was meeting with him for some other reason earlier last year. And we started talking. I was like, man, we got to get you on the show. You've got a great story. And so Ken's episode airs tonight. Ken is got an incredible background. He grew up in the D.C. area and went to Cedarville College in Ohio, which is kind of a Baptist school. Then went to Covenant College in Tennessee, which is more of like a Reformed Presbyterian school. And so he's got that Baptist and Presbyterian in his background. But he's also got Puerto Rican roots, which mm-hmm. we'll talk about. So there's some of that in the milling around in the back as well. But it was kind of fun, and I think you'll really enjoy it, hearing about all the different ways he was sort of formed in and trained in journalism through the years.
I know.
And
so his resume is quite impressive.
It's amazing. So yeah. has he ever told you about his whole backstory
no.
and all the various places that he's been and all the things
no,
he's done?
No, but I'm looking, and if you just do a search or on his LinkedIn page, too, it says, let's see. Well, let's start with native Washington resident. You mentioned that. Journalist by profession. Former White House director of special
yes.
media. News editor at NBC.
Yep.
And evening news producer at Radio Marti, among other positions in journalism and public policy.
Does he have his experience working with Voice of America on there, too?
I don't see it here. No.
Does he have his experience working in communications for the Puerto Rican government?
No.
Like, he's done everything.
He's so humble. This is a very small bio.
Yeah, and it's really fun to hear him unpack some of these things. And, you know, a big part of his story was he was spending a little time in the Holy Land, and his roommate was a Catholic priest, and they had all kinds of fun discussions. So that's a piece of it in there as well. He is a guy who's been just about everywhere. And
wow.
It's always fun when you get somebody like that on to tell their story, because you really do realize that God doesn't waste any of those experiences or any of those encounters, that everything that mm-hmm. you stop at along the way, God is using as like just another sort of stitch in the, you know, in the frame to kind of
now, I'm wondering,
his thing.
Being that he has that connection to Puerto Rico, is there any Catholic history in his family?
There's a little bit. And as a matter of fact, he gets into that some in the course of the story tonight. But, you know, his practice of the faith was not, you know, connected to that until, you know, much later on. You know, his mm-hmm. whole formation was through, you know, Baptist and Presbyterian. And interestingly enough, he talks about how gospel music, you know, Southern gospel music, which is a large, there's not any Catholic Southern gospel acts out there that I know of. but that was mm-hmm. a big part of his formation, too. And I think the tie that he chose to wear on the show was one he even picked up at Dollywood. Like, he was trying to, you know, pay homage to his Southern gospel roots there.
Uh-huh. You know, it's just so interesting that, as you said, when we go on this path of life and when we say yes to God, it really is an adventure. It is such an adventure. We look back and we're like, wow.
Yeah.
How did that happen? Right.
Well, and the other thing, too, when you've got a journalist on, and we've had a few of them, through the years, one that comes to mind is Kevin Schenkel, who mm-hmm. Who's done a lot of PR for all kinds of people, from the Knights of Columbus to the Seton Shrine and so on and so forth. Journalists are naturally wired to want to seek the truth and treat it as fairly as possible. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe that's not the way that, like, sort of the new breed of, you know, clickbait
right.
journalists
but
are.
But it used to be.
But if you're an old school, if you're an old school journalist, you want to be able to tell the story clearly and fairly.
Yep.
And that's a credit to the church that there are journalists who come home to it.
Well, you've got him, you've got myself, you've got Doug Keck, you've got many people who were in Annie, who were in the secular media, and then came over to... I have to get him on the show, though. I'd love to talk to him about what he thinks, for example, especially the fact that he worked at NBC. And I'm going to do a story later this week in my Fact Check Friday. Everything that's happening at CBS News,
yeah,
a new
CBS
anchor of CBS
everything.
News, the media are having a meltdown because he had a video last week talking about how this bias, and he mentioned all these stories that the media really just got totally wrong because they were weighing in for certain, you know, political leanings. And he said, we can't do that. That's not journalism. And the media lost their minds on this guy now. And
yeah.
There is a new set of guidelines for CBS that are so basic, and they're having a fit over them. So that shows you how far gone we are in terms of the secular media. That's why I'd love to get Ken on to talk about this, too.
Well, and this is one of the interesting things about, what you and I do. Like, we treat it fairly, but we don't pretend that we're not going to tell you what the Catholic faith teaches us about this.
Right.
It's different when you pretend to be objective, but you're clearly not.
Right. You tune into your show, my show, you tune into EWTN in general. What do we say? We talk about, you know, a Catholic perspective. That's what we do. We're not going to go on and talk about abortion as a truth, because it's not true. It's a big fat lie. We tell people very honestly, we are Catholic. We support the church. We support the Holy Father, the leadership, the magisterium. This is what we do. We're not hiding behind something, right?
Right. Yeah, but, you know, again, you think about, you know, the fact that there was enough going on at CBS, for example, that people were like, people just want to know what happened. They just want to know what's real and what's true. And, you know, we might talk about that as a way that, you know, maybe our political conversations are being, like, revamped and revisited in a world of AI and bias. Mm-hmm. But at the heart of that, Teresa, is that people, generally speaking, hunger for truth.
Right.
Right. And like, this is, I think, one of the coolest things that comes out in Ken's story is that, you know, the hunger for truth that was built into him that led him to want to go into journalism is the same hunger for truth that led him home to the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
You can't like separate those and put them in two different kinds of boxes and being like, right, oh, this is my secular interest in journalism and news, and here's my faith thing that's not connected to that. No, it was all connected.
Well, you know what it reminds me of? You said that his roommate in the Holy Land was a Catholic priest. I'm trying to think of the apologist's name from Catholic Answers, who in the Marines roomed with a Catholic.
Oh, that's Tim Staples.
Tim Staples. I knew it was Tim. I couldn't think of his name. I know Tim. I don't know why I forgot his name. But anyway, I mean, it's, if you have a faithful Catholic who knows the church and knows the teachings, you know, you don't pound people over the head with it. But to enter into a serious conversation about Scripture, the magisterium, what the church teaches, why you believe in that the Catholic Church is the one true faith, if you even have just a general knowledge, you can get people to think, because it makes so much sense. And someone like him, who was connecting the dots as a reporter, as you mentioned, couldn't walk away from that. Neither could I.
Well, and not only that, you know, Ken's experience of the church around the world, right, mm-hmm, through that work, you know, there's something that you know, resonates with you when you're like, okay, well, I got America's Real Baptist, right? America's Real Presbyterian. But there's Catholics in all these other places, too. There's Catholics everywhere. There's something universal about this church that makes sense, whether you're in the Holy Land or Puerto Rico or mainland U.S. If it makes sense everywhere, there's something about it that's true that transcends all this other stuff.
So how long has he been in the church now?
Oh, gosh, since, you know, I want to say the 90s. He's been in a while.
Okay.
So. Yeah. And he's got, I mean, there's so much exciting stuff happening with Catholic News Agency, too. Mm-hmm. I can't remember how many stories from them you put in your newscast just now, but there's a lot.
Well, I mean, there are at least two. But again, this is what is so great, and this is what I tell people. We have people on our staff at CNA, at The Register, at EWTN News Nightly, EWTN News In Depth. I mean, all of us come from a secular background. So we've been in the trenches, and we come from that breed of reporter, as you mentioned earlier, Matt, that we're supposed to be looking at both sides of the story. We're supposed to be objective. Now, again, we're Catholic, so we're going to be giving the truth of the Catholic faith. But when you're covering a particular story, you say, okay, like, for example, the story I have from Catholic News Agency this morning about the situation with Venezuela, they had quotes from both Democrats and Republicans in terms of leadership, okay? But they still maintained what the church teaches on these issues. So there's a certain way to approach things, but always with accuracy, which I love. This is going to be exciting. I can't wait to
see
this.
You're
going to
love this episode, Teresa.
Yeah.
And when we were recording this, I was like, I got to make sure Teresa sees this one.
Well, I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to write him and say, why didn't you tell me about this, for crying out loud?
Well, because he's a real journalist. It was embargoed, you know, like, it's just so. I'm just
kidding. Yes.
Not really.
That word embargo. Know it well. Well, listen, it's great to talk to you this morning. Great to have Annie Banani, as I call her, back.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah,
from
the
maternity
baby
leave.
Oh, my gosh. That baby is so cute. Little Frankie.
Squeezable.
Yep, absolutely.
Have
a great week, my dear. We'll talk to you in a week.
One
week from today. God bless. Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show and The Journey Home. Don't forget to tune in this evening. What an exciting show. We'll be right back. Always informative and exciting and interesting to have my friend Bill Donahue from the Catholic League. He's a PhD in sociology, best-selling author, and of course runs the wonderful Catholic League. and you have to check it out at catholicleague.org. Okay, Bill, Happy New Year. Well, I'm so glad that you could join us today for two segments. My goodness, so much going on in our country, in our world, and in the Big Apple. There you have, of course, people probably saw the video this morning of Maduro and his wife being moved from Brooklyn to New York City. His arraignment is a little bit later on today in New York. And then you just had last week your new mayor giving his inaugural speech talking about, hey, we're going to say goodbye to rugged individualism. It's all about collectivism. And it got a very, very strong, and I was very happy to see Bishop Robert Barron weighing on this. It's just unbelievable. So rich, as you said. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Well, good morning. It's we're off to a flying start here in the 2026, aren't we?
Yes, yes. Your thoughts after everything that's happened, both with Mondami and Maduro?
Well, I was encouraged to read today that the Washington Post, in an editorial, came out very strongly in favor of what the Biden administration had tried to do, and they didn't really try too hard, and that is to bring him to justice. It started under Biden that they wanted to bring him to justice and his wife. But the New York Times comes out today and says, of course, it's illegal and whatnot, and everyone's saying, well, we didn't have a declaration of war. I remember teaching political science classes, Teresa. We've been involved in hundreds of wars in this country. Only five of them have we ever had a declaration of war. We're not at war with Venezuela. We went to pick up a man who's been sought by the United States for violating international law. It's an entirely different operation. That's why we have a commander-in-chief. So that's a lie there. The situation here at home with Mamdani, you know, it's interesting, Maduro and Mamdani, you could walk from one place to the right. Other. I'm in New York City right now, and I could walk to those places myself. This is incredible what he's done, but, you know, I commend Bishop Barron for speaking out. Unfortunately, he was the subject of a lot of criticism by priests, left-wing priests who took the side of the dictator, basically what he wants to be, another dictator, Mondani. And his statements about collectivism, yeah, they're disturbing. But more pointedly, what he said about Jews has not gotten the kind of coverage that it should. He came out with three orders his first day. He couldn't wait to pull the trigger.
Mm-hmm.
He came out the first day and said, we're going to go back in and support the boycott and disinvestment of Israel. We're not going to deal with them. Adam said that kind of operation is not kosher, so to speak. And he also said that we're going to regard that anybody who thinks that any criticism of Israel as saying that, you know, you have to admit that it is a state. He's getting rid of that too. But the most draconian of them all is this order that Adams, the former mayor, put out in December after a synagogue on the Upper East Side was the subject of 200 protesters screaming, globalize the Intifada, kill the Jews. Adams puts out a statement, we have to protect houses of worship better now than ever before. He got rid of that. Now, why would you get rid of an order which is going to protect all houses of worship from people who wanted to destroy them?
Mm-hmm.
Unless you don't believe in religious liberty. And when I wrote my long 18-page statement on him back in August, I made a comment that there's no record of him speaking about religious liberty. So it's one thing to come up with these crazy ideas of collectivism, and Bishop Barron is right about that. But this what he's doing here in a very exact sense, he's basically sending a message to Jewish New Yorkers, you're not going to have the protections that the former mayor would like you to have. That's astounding to me.
Given the number of, in terms of the Jewish population in New York City, how did he get elected, do you think?
Well, one out of every three Jews voted for him. That's part of the problem right there. These are basically...
Why?
Well, because many of them have bought into the far-left secular
idea. Right, and they're secular Jews, many of them, I'm sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's your answer there. And many of them hate Israel. And many of them are far-left-wing Jews who are actually supporting the attacks on the synagogues themselves. So you've got a sick dimension right there. But remember, two out of every three Jews, almost all of them, Democrats, they could not bring themselves to vote for him. They voted for Cuomo in most cases. So, this is a real serious situation.
Living there, working there, what are your biggest concerns right now, Bill, as a Catholic?
My biggest concern is that he is not going to respect religious liberty, not just for Jews, but for others as well. Notice at his inauguration, was there one priest there? I didn't see one. There was one rabbi, there was an imam who led the prayer, and a couple of ministers. Now, believe me, every single time there's a mayoral inauguration, in the history of New York, we've researched this, the Archbishop of New York is invited. Cardinal Dolan wasn't invited. Not only was Cardinal Dolan, I mean, no priests were there. Yet they had all kinds of Palestinian flags waving there and high up when he was taking the oath here on the Quran itself. You know, you don't get a chance to redo history. This country was founded on a Judeo-Christian principles. Okay, it doesn't mean that everybody who belongs to some other religion is a bad person. It means that you had nothing to do with the founding. And we're not going to rewrite history because it might offend somebody because you were not included. You weren't included because you weren't included in the founding. So it's the idea that we have a man who's coming in here who's at best unfriendly to religion, and at worst that he's assault of religious liberty is something that's the thing that scares me the most. Obviously, I'm also concerned about other things, such as giving away everything for nothing, which has never worked in history, and of course, what he's going to do with the police.
Well, it's also, I think, ironic that you have, for example, Maduro being arraigned and his wife in New York City today. Look what he did to that country. He wasn't even the legitimate president, right? But also in terms of the conditions there and how people were leaving. And I saw a story this morning on one of the news channels about the lack of health care and all the looting that went on. People didn't have basic services, and it was, quote unquote, socialist. And here Mandami calls himself a democratic socialist. So what part of this don't people understand that it doesn't work?
It's amazing how many young people in particular, I guess they've been drugged by ideology by their professors, and they never learned what happened. Talk of getting back to Bishop Barron about collectivism. Yeah, talk about what happened in the 20th century. Hitler, Stalin, and Mao. Mm-hmm. One was fascist, the other two were communists. They all had in common a totalitarian regime where they just oppressed the people, starved them to death. We're talking about 150 million people between the three of them alone. It's never worked. And the idea that Venezuela, which has been destroyed, a rich people and a rich country with great human resources and great natural resources, he's destroyed the country. And walking distance from Maduro, we have Mandami, who wants to implement the very same ideas which led to the destruction of Venezuela. And you can't make this up.
And I don't see, and a shocker, of course, not exactly a newsflash, I'm being sarcastic, I don't see the majority of the secular media looking at this and talking about it the way we are, in terms of you've got Mandami with the issues that you just mentioned, and you have Maduro coming up and his wife for arraignment literally right next door to each other today. Connect the dots, right?
Yeah, it is amazing, because if you believe in liberty, how in the world could you ever support Venezuela? Anybody who tells me that I'm for the poor and then support socialism is a liar. Either that or he doesn't know anything about history. And by the way, there's no such thing as a democratic socialist. All socialists are undemocratic.
Right. And people, but that's what he calls himself. He calls himself a democratic socialist to make it sound good. Bill, hang on. We have to take a break. We'll come back. Thank you so much. It's so great to have you here this morning, as always. Bill Donahue, friends from the Catholic League. Stay tuned. So much to discuss this morning with our good friend Bill Donahue, Dr. Bill Donahue from the Catholic League, catholicleague.org. Okay, Bill, what should our perspective as Catholics be? What does our faith teach us regarding what's going on right now with the Maduro situation in Venezuela? The Pope said he wants, of course, the people to be treated with dignity, and he, of course, wants things to be run peacefully. Earlier, before his statement yesterday with the Angelus, he said he didn't want anything to happen where someone was forced out, that you should try to sit down and dialogue. But it's very difficult, I would think, in my opinion, to dialogue with a dictator who's not even the duly elected leader, and also someone who's been involved in so much evil over the years. But what should our perspective be on this, do you think? What does our Catholic faith teach us?
Well, I do think we have to respect human dignity, which is why we have to get rid of Maduro, because he certainly has nothing but contempt for it. So dialogue is fine, as long, but it presumes that both sides are interested in talking. If one side, the one who holds the power with the military, says, I don't want a dialogue, and he continues to oppress, then you have to take other means. So, I think it's important that we just have to understand that if dialogue is great as long as both two parties are committed to it. But I don't see that here. That doesn't mean that every time there's a dictator, most of the world has been a dictatorship. So it's not our job to be the policeman and run around and have Jeffersonian democracy. But when you have existential threats like you do Iran, like you do Venezuela, you've got to start with the big guys here, and it sends a message to others. Then, quite frankly, the biggest devil in the world, as far as I'm concerned, is Iran. And we know the young people in Iran don't want anything to do with Khomeini there, and they're the ones who must be shaking their boots today, because they know that that the clock is ticking against them.
Mm-hmm. So how do you think, I mean, we really have to make sure that the people are given, that the country is given sovereignty. That's a long process. It has to continue. There's a lot of work to be done.
Yeah, well, democracy's apprenticeship is never easy. But look, the Venezuelan people don't want to live like this and under this kind of tyranny. It's going to take a while. I'm just hoping that we don't try to micromanage. There are some good people who are waiting in the wings to take over, and if they have the support of the military, which obviously you have to have, otherwise you can't rule, then we need to respect that. Our role has to be ancillary. The primary objective has already been achieved. Now we have to make sure that there's a smooth transition and not stand in the way of their own sovereignty.
Talking with Bill Donahue from the Catholic League on a number of developing stories this morning on this Monday, January 5th of the brand new year. Okay, before we get to some breaking news that you have for us this morning, an exclusive, as I like to say, in the old days of the news business, let's talk a little bit about big concerns for 26 Catholic-wise. What are you thinking here in the United States, Bill?
Well, I think we have the 250th anniversary of America coming up July the 4th, and one of the things that I'm committed to doing is to reminding Americans that religious liberty is the foundational freedom. And I'm thinking about taking out billboards in Times Square and in other venues to get that message across. You don't have freedom just because somebody wills it. You know, you have to have a foundation to it. And without religious liberty, then you don't have any freedoms of freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, the press, and the like. So that's an important marker for us this year. And I'm hoping that it'll go off peacefully. I know there are people in this country who hate America, who are funded by people who hate America, and they're going to try to ruin the celebration. And by the way, that celebration takes place right in the middle of the World Cup, which is also here in New York, basically.
Ooh, I forgot about
right
that.
Now.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
That's the World Cup in MetLife Stadium here across the Hudson from where I'm sitting right now. So that's right in the middle of it. It begins in the middle of June and ends in the middle of July, on July the 19th. And in the middle, on July the 4th, we have this great anniversary. So I hope we can get that message across to people, and particularly to a lot of young people who don't seem to understand that there's got to be an anchor for freedom. It's just not a matter of being willed.
Oh. All right, and there was some breaking news that you were going to announce for us, and we appreciate it, kind of an exclusive, as I like to say. So what happened with your beautiful nativity scene?
Yes, for 30 years, we've had a manger scene in Central Park. Jews have the largest menorah. We're very proud to have our creche right nearby. And I said to my staff this year, this is the first time in 30 years that we've had our manger scene in Central Park, that I was concerned that it might be vandalized or tampered with in one way or another. And unfortunately, I was right. On December the 26th, we didn't make mention of it until we're going to make mention of it now when I get off the air with you. This is the first time I'm making public. On December the 26th, we have the pictures on Instagram of some young men who took a kafifa, like a big shawl of Palestinian nationalism. They put it on the statue of our Blessed Mother, and they tried to put a Palestinian flag into the hands of Joseph. It didn't work. We reported it to the Parks Department, where we got our permit. They reported it to the police. We have to follow through with the NYPD today. I didn't want to make an announcement before this time, precisely because I didn't want to encourage others to say, well, maybe it's a Me Too situation.
Mm-hmm.
But this is because of the Mandani-inspired hate speech that's been directed toward people of faith. This is what they're playing on. So, I can't blame him directly, but he's feeding this atmosphere. And the idea that we're going to be intimidated is wrong. No, we kept it up. We contacted the cops. and we didn't have any other further problems with it. Fortunately, it was not damaged in any way, shape, or form. But we're not. We left it up right up until today because we didn't want to let the other side think that they could win off of this.
Right.
We're going to be back again next year. You can't be intimidated by these people. You have to stand up to them. And for the people who believe in dialogue, yeah, we want a dialogue too. And if we can't win in dialogue, then we're going to beat you some other way. We'll use the law as a weapon to beat you.
Well, it is going to be one heck of a year with everything going on, and we're so glad you're with us, Bill, because you're the one who really has your finger on the pulse, everything that's going on the front lines in the church and in the world right there in Manhattan, the Big Apple. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Happy New Year. We really appreciate all that you do.
Happy New Year. The best to everybody at EWTN.
All right. And we'll be actually having Bill on very soon in the near future and keeping up on all the great things he's doing, more books, more talks, and, of course, defending the Catholic faith as he does so well. Check out the beautiful website of the Catholic League at thecatholicleague.org. Always great to talk about the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, with our dear sister, Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. And Gail, what's our verse today on this January 5th? Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Oh, I guess we don't have Gail this morning. I thought we had her here. Okay. Well, in the meantime, let's take a look at the gospel for today, which I absolutely love. And it really, I think, is so, so powerful. It makes us think of the new year and new beginnings. So let's go to it. I'm just pulling it up right now, momentarily. Hold on 1 second. Let me find it for you in our daily readings. All right, here we go. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness, have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. His fame spread to all of Syria. And they brought to him all who were sick with various diseases and racked with pain, those who were possessed, lunatics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds from Galilee, Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan followed him. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Gail, we were talking about the gospel for today, which I love, talking about Jesus, of course, being the light and how he went out and in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, talking about the light has come. It's just so, so powerful. All these great verses that we have for the new year. So which verse are you choosing for today?
Okay, I picked Ephesians, which is chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And, you know, first of all, I want to say, T, that I think it's important for us to better understand the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people think of the Holy Spirit as an it, you know, instead of a he. But according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not only God, but, you know, he has a will and a personality. And our words and our actions can cause him grief. And so the Bible says there are six specific sins that are mentioned in Scripture, you know, that could be, you know, committed specifically against the Holy Spirit. And that would be, one would be lying, quenching the Spirit, resisting him, insulting him, blaspheming him, and grieving him. And today, I'd like to focus on the grieving the Holy Spirit. And so I want to read what the Apostle Paul says about this. He says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." So to grieve means to, you know, to make someone sorrowful, or it means to cause pain or distress. But what makes the Holy Spirit sad? You know, verse 29 says, don't use foul language or abusive language. And, of course, this includes obscene language, profanity, telling dirty jokes, things like that. But guess what? We shouldn't do that not only privately, but, I mean, publicly, but we can't. We shouldn't be doing that, you know, privately either, because God is everywhere. He hears everything. You know, even when we're speaking to our spouse, you know, talking about a mutual friend or something to our spouse, that's wrong. And that's something I have to remind myself, Teresa, you know, you can't just talk to your spouse about something. God's there. He hears it. And it grieves him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So, you know, some people just like to be angry, you know. They live for conflicts and arguing and fighting, and this grieves the Holy Spirit. And it seems like we have a lot of that these days. You know, we hear a lot of it on television, especially with the news. People that are upset and angry and hateful. And, you know, the Bible in Hebrews speaks of a root of bitterness that defiles many. And I think, you know, we have a lot of unhappy, angry people today. I don't know why. In my personal opinion, I think they have a demon, but, you know, we see this root of bitterness, and, you know, it seems very prevalent in those who oppose our president, which I'm not trying to be political, but we see that a lot. You know, these people that are shrieking and yelling are angry all the time and mad and using foul language, and they love, seem to love conflict and arguing. And so, and that's true of people that are pro-abortion as well. I'm sure you've seen that as well. You know, we've seen people.
Well, part of the reason with the pro-abortion movement, though, is I pray for those people, because a lot of them probably are post-abortive and haven't received healing. So I always think about that and pray for them, because that's a real, a huge struggle. But, you know, that verse, I think, is a great summary for all the resolutions we need to start with for the new year. Give us the verse again, Gail, before we let you go.
Okay, it's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Amen. Amen, sister. Happy New Year. Great to have you back on in 2026. Talk to you next week, and we'll be right back on Catholic Connection on a Monday morning. Stay tuned. Thank you so much for tuning into EWTN's Catholic Connection. As we mentioned about an hour ago, we are being preempted in hour number two for a very, very good reason on EWTN's Radio Extra, the SEEK Conference. We are covering the SEEK Conference. It's been going on for 5 days, and if you follow us on CatholicNewsAgency.com, the Register, and of our wonderful news outlets, you may have seen some of the great coverage. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people all over the country, several locations for this beautiful event, gathering to learn more about their Catholic faith, to fellowship, and to hear from phenomenal speakers, many of whom are with our very network. Just saying. So, if you're interested, if you want to listen online or on our app, of course, it's EWTN Radio Extra. And then we're also covering the conference via the miracle of television, because we are your pro-life radio TV network, along with all the other outlets we have. So that's what's coming up for EWTN Radio Extra. Look forward to talking to you tomorrow. You know, there's so much going on in the world right now, in the church. It really is, I think, very, very, it's a lot of fun, but it's also very interesting to pull together our rundowns each day. So we're still working on the rundown for tomorrow, but we will let you know in our teases and whatnot what's coming up for a Tuesday. I guarantee you we'll be giving you updates on the news of the world. And we were supposed to have the producer of this beautiful movie, Hazel's Heart, on with us today. He had to switch to another date. That's why we had Bill Donahue, but I do think it worked out. I'm really looking forward to talking to him about the movie. And his name is Daniel Belinsky. I'm thinking he's coming on with us later this week. But Hazel's Heart is supposed to be a fabulous movie based on a true story. Have a great Monday. We'll talk to you tomorrow on the date of the Epiphany, January 6th. Ciao, ciao.